Good morning and bless you on this Resurrection Sunday. We do indeed have something to believe. Well, pastor and writer John Ortberg says that one of the things that makes Christianity unique among other faith movements is that it traces its origin to one particular event in one moment on one day in history. Now, this fact isn't true of Judaism or Buddhism or Islam. In fact, it's not even true of atheism for that matter. But one day, there was no such thing as Christianity or the church. And then suddenly, almost overnight, there was. And there has been ever since. Christians and churches today may not all look alike. We may hold different doctrines and practice different styles of worship, but there is one central belief that unites and inspires all true Christians. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. And that central belief is unique to Christianity, even though well over 2 billion people in the world believe it today. Other religions have strong ethical systems. They have firm beliefs about the afterlife, the various sacred scriptures. But only Christianity has a God who became human, literally died for his people, and was raised again in power and glory forever. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the central fact of Christian history and belief. And on that fact, the church is built. And without it, there would be no Christian church today. As the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So for the apostles back then, and also for us today, the message that Jesus is risen is absolutely the most important message that is entrusted to believers. He is risen, the message of Easter. Well, over the past year and a half, we've been working our way through the entire Gospel of Mark. And this Easter Sunday, we come to our final message from Mark, which I did share last year. But you may have noticed that Easter Sunday sermons are mostly taken from the Gospels of Matthew or Luke or John, or maybe from 1 Corinthians, but not too often from Mark's Gospel. And we'll see why that is a little later. Well, as Jesus was dying on the cross, Mark 15, 40 to 41, tells us that there were some women who followed him that were watching from a distance. And among them were Mary Magdalene, another Mary, and Salome, who was the mother of James and John. And when Jesus breathed his last breath there on the cross, it was Friday afternoon, the hour of the Sabbath, the day of rest was getting near, and Jesus' body needed to be taken down from the cross before the Sabbath began. The fact that he was crucified as a criminal meant that his body would normally just have been thrown into a common grave with others who had been crucified. But it says that Joseph of Arimathea, who was actually a prominent Pharisee, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, boldly went to Pontius Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. Now, Joseph, even though he was a high-ranking member of the Sanhedrin, this ruling council, had actually been a secret follower of Jesus, or at least a sympathizer with Jesus. And now he actually risks his life, or at least his reputation here, in order to give Jesus a decent burial. And Pilate is surprised to hear that Jesus is already dead, after only half a day on the cross. And so he verifies that Jesus is dead with the centurion who saw him die. And so then he allowed Joseph to take the body of Jesus. And in the little short time that was remaining of the day before the Sabbath that evening, Joseph had Jesus' body taken down from the cross, wrapped in linen, and placed in a tomb nearby. And then he had that stone rolled against the entrance of the tomb to keep out animals and intruders. But it says that these women saw where Jesus was laid. They saw everything. So we can only imagine the grief that these women were feeling here. I mean, that Friday, their dreams died with Jesus. We're not told anything about Saturday, the Sabbath. There was nothing they could do on that strict day of rest. But they would have been in shock. They'd hardly be able to function. It was Saturday, and Jesus was dead. And you know, as far as we know, that one day, that Saturday, was the only day, in fact, the only day in the last 2,000 years when literally not one person in the world believed that Jesus was alive. It was Saturday, and he was dead. But then came the third day. There was Friday, there was Saturday, and then there was Sunday, a day of surprises, the day that everything changed, the day that changed everything. So turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. This is where we finish Mark's story. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. And trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And so it's early Sunday morning here. The day starts out without anything too unusual. Salome, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, three women who had followed Jesus through much of his ministry here, they set out for the graveyard after the burial. It's the kind of thing many people do today. You know, after the loss of a close friend or a family member, if the remains are buried in a cemetery, some of us will go to the cemetery again after the burial. Now, since my mother passed away just 2 years ago, I've visited her gravesite 4 or 5 times. When I go, there might be some old dried up flowers on the grave marker. And so you want to take some new flowers. And you want to freshen it up as a gesture of respect and to just help keep her memory alive. But after the initial graveside service is over and the crowd is gone, the cemetery is it's a quiet and it's a peaceful place to just gather your thoughts and remember. It's not an unusual thing to do. So these three women were going to the cemetery to pay their last tribute here, to take care of the body of Jesus and anoint it with spices and perfumes. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken Jesus' body. They'd hurriedly wrapped it up and with some spices and linens, and then they very hastily put it in the tomb. But it was such a hasty burial. And then the Sabbath day intervened, and so the women waited till Sunday early to go to the tomb and finish the anointing. In a way, it's like you or me bringing flowers to a grave. Their only question was, how will we roll the stone away? But these women certainly were not going to the tomb to witness a resurrection. I mean, they had no idea that such a thing was even thinkable. There was no hope in their hearts of anything like that. There was no faith. There's no remembrance even of Jesus' promises. They expect to find the body of Jesus because they believe he's dead. And so the day started out with sadness, but with nothing too unusual here. But then it was wave after wave of surprises. As they approach the tomb there in that early morning light, they're not sure how they're going to roll away that big stone from the entrance to the tomb. They'd seen that stone put there late on Friday. But it seems they weren't actually aware that Pilate had had the tomb sealed and guarded on Saturday as a precaution. Romans didn't recognize the Sabbath. They could work on the Sabbath. And so they sealed the tomb. But when the women get there, the tomb is open. The guards have run off, and the women are shocked and amazed. Matthew's gospel tells us that there'd been an earthquake, and that an angel of the Lord had come down and rolled that stone aside. And you and I need to know that that stone wasn't rolled aside just so Jesus could get out. It was rolled aside so others could get in and see that Jesus was no longer there. And so cautiously, these women enter the antechamber of the tomb here, and near the spot where Jesus' body had been laid, Mark says there was a young man dressed in a white robe. Matthew tells us it was indeed an angel. And the women look at him, terrified. Jesus? No, he says, don't be alarmed. The Jesus you're looking for was crucified, but he's risen. He's not here. Look where they laid him. And there's nothing there but Jesus' empty grave clothes, lying as if he'd passed right through them. And the angel says, but he left a message for you. Go and tell. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's going ahead into Galilee and you'll see him just as he told you. And so these women were commanded to go and tell. But the whole thing is just too much for them. Instead of going directly on a mission to go and tell the disciples, it says, trembling and bewildered, they fled from the tomb. And they are silent. New Testament scholar Fred Craddock, who was very helpful on this passage, says, sometimes in English we say things that break the rules of grammar. And the best translation of what Mark says here in the Greek is this. They didn't say nothing to nobody. They were scared out of their wits. Seeing an angel was frightening enough, but the stone rolled away, the body of Jesus gone. This is too much. And on top of that, the angel has said he is risen. He's announcing a resurrection. A unique and miraculous event. And to a devout Jew, that announcement could only mean one thing. It would mean that the end had come. that the final judgment was now at hand. And so no wonder these women are terrified, one thing after another. And so they rush off home, and they must have passed a lot of people on the way, but they didn't say a word. They were in shock. Their fear overwhelmed them and drove them to silence. And so at least for a short time, they kept this experience to themselves because they were afraid. It's kind of ironic in a way that over and over through the Gospel of Mark, we've heard Jesus telling people not to say anything, to keep quiet about where he is and what he's doing. And now the women do just that. Maybe it's the wrong time, though. They didn't say nothing to nobody. And this is where the gospel that Mark has written comes to an end. Verse 8. They said nothing to nobody because they were afraid. Now, from very early Christian times, Christians have not liked the ending of Mark. It's just not the way to tell about a resurrection, having the women quiet, not saying anything, running scared, and no mention of the appearances of the risen Lord that we see in the other Gospels. Just end it there? Just when things are getting exciting? And this is probably why Mark's Gospel is not often used as an Easter text. It seems incomplete. But starting way back in the second century, there were some scribes who started adding to the end of the Gospel of Mark to fix it up. And if you look in your Bible, most of you will find at least a footnote there saying, the earliest manuscripts do not have Mark 16, 9 to 20. Or it may say, serious doubt exists as to whether verses 9 to 20 belong to the Gospel of Mark. And then usually they include a longer ending or a shorter ending or a mixed ending. And what it is, they've taken pieces from the other Gospels to fix up the end of Mark and give it a more triumphal ending. Any expert will tell you that those additional verses are clearly written by another hand and at a later time. The early church fathers even also agree these extra verses are not part of Mark's original gospel. It doesn't necessarily mean these extra verses are not inspired, but they're not Mark's. Maybe ultimately the human authorship of these extra verses doesn't really matter. If God is the author, then it's God's word for us, whoever held the pen. Most scholars believe that Mark's original ending went missing somehow, that the last column of the original scroll was torn off or damaged, lost in some way. But it's also entirely possible that Mark intended to stop at verse 8. The theme of fear and astonishment is all through his entire gospel. So maybe this ending kind of fits. Maybe it's meant to end that way. And when this text was read aloud to Mark's original readers, as he probably intended it to be, I wonder, did this abrupt ending then create an opportunity for believers to tell the rest of the story about the resurrection? I mean, they knew the rest of the story. Maybe that was it. Actually, I think Mark's ending at verse 8 makes good sense. I'm comfortable the way it is. I think Mark wanted to leave us with an event that was beyond human comprehension and therefore was quite awesome and even frightening. So the women were silent. I can understand that. You have to give them a little time to process this whole thing here. The men, the disciples, well, they got time to process it. You know, they didn't do that well with it. The other Gospels say some of them doubted. John tells us, Peter said, well, I'm going fishing. Thomas says, I won't believe it until I touch him. And so we've got to let the women have a little time here to question the truth of it. Process it for a little bit. After all, they've been through a lot. I mean, maybe they just can't handle any more news now, this, no matter how good it is. And so for a time, not for long, they say nothing to nobody. But it says they were afraid. What were they afraid of? The authorities? Probably. Those guys killed Jesus. Might do the same to his friends, too. And wasn't it that Peter was afraid of when he denied even knowing Jesus? So we can imagine with all the tension going on in Jerusalem at that time, if these women had gone out saying to everybody, Jesus is alive again, the Jesus you killed is alive and well, well, you know what's going to happen. Maybe that's what they're scared of. Maybe it's just that they're tongue-tied. You know, fear has a way of doing that to you. First time you have to get up and say something in public, you're afraid of choking up, you're afraid of blanking out, you're afraid of looking foolish. And it's hard to talk about things that we're deeply affected by. You can talk about the weather, you can talk about the kids, you can talk about everything else, no problem. But when it's a sacred subject, like our faith in the risen Jesus, we sometimes get as quiet as these women. We don't say nothing to nobody. You know, we don't mind helping out around church, doing this and that, lending a hand, helping set up, clean up, fix stuff, whatever, all good stuff, all very useful ways to serve God. It's good. And I'll gladly do those things, just don't ask me to say anything. Among Christians, we sometimes hear it said, well, it's not enough just to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk, right? And that's nice, and it's true, but it works both ways. It's not enough just to walk the walk, you also got to talk the talk. I know that saying something to someone can be, for many, the most difficult thing you ever do for Christ. But it can also be the most profound and effective thing that you ever do for Christ. These women couldn't talk because they were afraid. Afraid of authorities, afraid of choking up, afraid of looking foolish. I mean, think of it for a moment. You go down the street or you walk into the mall on Easter Sunday, and as you pass people, you say to them, Jesus is risen, he's alive. Some will smile and nod their heads, but how will many respond? You can just hear the people talking after you go by. You know. Fred Craddock, again, he dramatizes such a conversation this way. He says, did you hear what those women said? They said he's risen. Yeah, well, they just got carried away. They got confused. They went to the wrong tomb. What do you think? Well, I think they moved the body. After all, they put him in a borrowed tomb. So they just moved the body later, that's all. Well, you might be right, but I think they stole the body. Yep, some of his followers came and stole it in the night, and they started this story. He's raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead. Now you see it, now you don't. It's the oldest trick in the book. Yeah, well, I'll tell you what I think. Simple. Never dead in the first place. He's only on the cross for what, 6 hours? I seen guys up there for 3 or 4 days. That's just a case of premature burial, that's all. He came around. They got him out. And so goes the hypothetical conversation. Telling people that Jesus is risen is the right thing to do, but don't expect everyone to believe it. Saying that Jesus is risen from the dead is something that only believers say. And again here, Craddock points out, and I appreciate his insights into this. He says, the life of Jesus was a matter of public record. The death of Jesus was a matter of public record. But the resurrection of Jesus is a matter of Christian witness. Right? Risen Jesus never made a public appearance after he rose. The only ones who saw him were his followers, though it says there were up to 500 of them, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:6. And so the resurrection of Jesus is not a public statement, it's a church witness. And if the world is going to believe in the resurrection, it will be because you believe it and you testify to it. Just as millions have believed it and testify to it. It's a Christian message and it's up to us to get it out. And so don't be surprised if the culture around you reduces Easter to just painted eggs and rabbits and a spring holiday. If it's become that for them, it's not really their fault. It's the church's responsibility because it's the church's message. It's for the church to say, and for Christian believers to say. So we can't be just like those who say nothing to nobody. The fact that the tomb itself was empty may be on public record, but it doesn't answer the question of what happened to Jesus' body. God had to send a messenger, an angel, to the tomb to tell what happened. It's in the telling. The good news of the resurrection rests solely on the telling. The angel told it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John told it. Christians for 2,000 years have been telling it. The question is, will you tell it? Will you say something to somebody? So there's a blank at the end of Mark's story, and you and I are invited to fill in that blank with our own testimony. It's not enough just to walk the walk. We've got to talk the talk. We can't be a church that runs from the empty tomb. So let's say it together, as plain as we can on this Easter day. He is risen.
He is risen.
Indeed, he is risen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless.